So we continue with volume 14 and we begin with July 14, 1922. How God is naturally inclined to generate beings similar to himself. He didn't have any other model except himself, so he made beings like himself. And that's a very important foundational piece of information for us, so that he's calling us to be more and more and more like him. So Louisa said, as I was in my usual state, my sweet Jesus carried me outside of myself up into the womb of the Eternal One. I find it interesting that she calls the Blessed Trinity the womb of the Eternal One. But while I was swimming in that womb, and I'm unable to say what I felt or what I understood, because I lacked the words to express myself, my beloved Jesus told me, beloved daughter of our will, I have brought you into the womb of our divinity so that your will may extend more within ours and may participate in our way of acting. Now, it's a rather interesting thing that to have your will extend more. So obviously there is a progression for us in handing over our wills to the Lord. The beginning of it seems to be you say, well, okay, I resign, you know, I accept it, going to stop, you know. And then you try to learn how to resign properly, saying, yeah, not my will, but thine be done. And then you think you're giving the will fully and you're giving it generously. And he needs to expand that inside of his so that your will is able to grow in both in its capacity and in its giving, so that we become more and more like him and we can participate more. Now, initially, we say all the right words because we're saying all the right prayers. Do you know what I mean? So we're saying the right words. But for that to be an expression of the reality inside of us is a different matter. Okay. So you'll participate in our way of acting. Now, the human way of doing things and the divine way of doing things is very different. Our divinity is naturally inclined to generate. Now, if you look at our society today, it's the exact opposite. They're cultivating barrenness, which is actually the culture of death. It's totally opposite to God's will. He said, we want to generate, we want to create, we want to give life, we want to fill the universe, okay? It does, our divinity does nothing but generate continuously, and all things created by us carry with them the power of generating. Notice I changed the word virtue there, because very often the word is used wrongly. So everything generates according to its own kind. The sun generates light in the human eye, in each work and in each step. It seems that it multiplies for each person, for each plant, and at each point of the earth. If it did not have this power, this connection with the Creator who generates, by no means could the sun give light to all. Now, it's the to all thing. Okay, because what God does is that he generates life for all. And the sun couldn't be at everyone's disposal. It would have to be like the way God acts to do that. The flower generates another flower fully similar to itself. The seed generates another seed. Man generates another man. All things carry with them the power of generating from their Creator. It's one of the signs of similarity. So we are very naturally inclined to generate and to reproduce from ourselves beings similar to ourselves. Now that's Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. Let us make man in our own image, and in breathing the breath of God in Genesis 2:7, man became the image of God. Now, we say of a newborn, oh, he or she is the image of his mother or father or whatever. I always enjoy, you know, he has his grandmother's nose and his grandfather's chin or whatever it is, you know. He's nothing of his own. But God has made us similar to himself. That's terribly important for the way we act. even when we're doing it wrongly, we're still acting like he does, in the same, in the sense that we don't like things that are untidy or dirty or out of order and stuff like that. That's because he's order. That's the, I just want to point that out. So this is why I have called you into our womb. So now you know why he's calling it a womb. That's where life is generated, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So that as you live with us, your will, diffusing within ours, may expand and, watch this, generate sanctity. I'm going to repeat the word, generate light, generate love together with us. So you do this in the Divine Acts, okay? And multiplying in everyone with us, it may generate in others that which it has received from us. So it's another way of looking at the acts that we do in the divine will, so that you actually generate, of course, through him, with him and in him. We can't do it by ourselves. Light and love, because that's what God is, isn't he? God is light and God is love, together with us. And then you multiply it in everyone and for everyone, so that this life is generated in others as well. I think it's a very good description of what happens when we pray in the divine will. So this is our only will left with regard to creation. What is our only will left? Okay. That our will act in the creature as it acts in us. We want you to act divinely. Our love wants to unleash our will from our womb in order to deposit it in the creature, but it keeps looking for one who is disposed, who would recognize it, who would appreciate it in order to generate in her what it generates in us. So we've heard this before from other Engels. This is the reason why so many graces and so many manifestations about the divine will has been given to Louisa. It is the sanctity of my will, Jesus said, which demands that it be known, loved and revered before being placed in the soul. That's a very important point. And it underlines why I've been saying from the beginning that this is advanced spirituality. A person has to have made a good bit of progress before you can get into the divine will sanctity. Otherwise, you're not disposed, you're not prepared, you're not ready to choose and appreciate the divine will. So the Lord has been preparing us since back in the 60s, you know, through all the different renewal movements that's been going on in the church. So the divine will has to be known, first of all. It has to be loved and revered before being placed in the soul. Can I give you another way of saying that? He doesn't throw his pearls before swine. Not that we're swine, but we might treat his pearls in the same way. That the divine will be able to display all its power within her. And that it will be surrounded by the cortege of its own graces. So the divine will has to come and be able to operate in its own sphere, in its own way. So everything I do to you, he said to Louisa, is nothing other than equipping and adorning the dwelling of my will. That's terribly important. If you remember when we were studying the book of Exodus and we were studying the creation of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the sheer amount of attention that was given to the place that was going to house the presence of God, and the meaning of all the different cloths that were put on this tent. It was just so profound. And what he was teaching them was the sacredness of the presence. And then there were the laws about who could come into the presence and under what conditions and so on. For the whole people that was in the wilderness, they couldn't move at all beyond the altar of sacrifice, because for them to enter the presence, the sacrifice had to be offered. It was the same with us, that we couldn't enter the presence of God without the sacrifice of Jesus. So it's through him and with him and in him. So everything they actually taught about the tabernacle in the wilderness is the most wonderful preparation for Eucharist and also for spirituality. So everything I do to you, Jesus said to Louisa, is nothing other than equipping and adorning the dwelling of my will. You could put a CF book of Exodus beside that and it might help you to go back at some point. Therefore, be attentive. Here in our womb, you will learn our ways better. Okay. Now, how do you learn another person's ways? By living with them, isn't that right? So it's only by going deep into the divine will that we learn the divine ways. And you will receive all the prerogatives which befit the designs that we have formed for you. So this wonderful calling that's been given to Louisa to be the one who opens the door of the kingdom of divine will, she needs a lot of teaching and revelation and help and all the rest of it to get to being able to do it. But the sheer detail in which the book of Exodus teaches about the tabernacle is just so amazing. It's just so amazing because it was teaching about how a people of God actually comes into God's presence, the meaning of God's presence, the sanctity of God's presence, and who could stand there, who could speak, who could act, and under what conditions, you know. And even the priests were told, even though you're chosen for this, you can't just automatically come. You've got to be purified as well. And the very fact that the priest was only allowed to operate if he, first of all, had taken a complete bath, which was extremely difficult in a wilderness. You just need to know that bit. And he had to be dressed in linen from head to foot because linen was the purest cloth known to man at the time. Okay. And so everything about his person represented purity. Now look at the crisis we have in the church. I won't go any further than that. So let's go to July the 16th, 1922. I have a VIP on this one. In order to reign, the sanctity of living in the divine will must be known. Okay. Since the confessor had told me that I had to let a copying be done from my writings of what Blessed Jesus had made me write on the different virtues, I felt a pain in me, a martyrdom in letting what Jesus had told me come out. So as Blessed Jesus came, I said to him, my love, only for me these martyrdoms, that I myself have to be the instrument for putting out what you've manifested to me. More so, since having to put out what you have told me, I'm forced in certain things to put myself out as well. In other words, she has to reveal the relationship. My Jesus, what martyrdom. Yet, although with the highest torture of my soul, I'm forced to obey. Give me strength, help me, only for me this, she said. You've said so many things to others, others meaning saints and mystics. And have given many graces to them, but no one has known anything. In other words, their material is usually not revealed until after their death. And poor Louisa is told to get this out as soon as she can, because it is so extremely important. And if something has become known after their death, the rest remain buried with them. I alone have this martyrdom. Okay. So Jesus, all goodness, responded. My daughter, he said, courage, do not lose heart too much. I will be with you also in this. Before my will, yours must disappear. Now, there you got the death of the human will. Yours must disappear. And besides, it is the sanctity of my will that wants to be known. So here's the reason. The sanctity of living in my will has no path, no doors, no keys, no rooms for anyone ever introducing divine will. You need this. Okay. You need this. Absolutely. The sanctity of living in my will has no path, no doors, no keys and no rooms. It invades everything. It is like the air that one breathes. Everyone must and can breathe it. Now, notice the must comes first. By just wanting it and putting the human will aside, the divine volition will let itself be breathed by the soul. And there you have the fundamental law in living in the divine will. That if you want the divine will to take over, you simply put your human will aside and that's that. Not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, this is the most wonderful piece for introducing the living in the divine will. by simply wanting it and putting the human will aside, the divine volition will let itself be breathed by the soul and will give her the life, the effects, and the value of the life of my volition. But if it's not known, how can they be able to love and want a living so holy and the greatest glory that the creature can give me? Okay. So this is why we've got to get this material out to as many people as possible so that they actually know what the Lord wants and that that will actually draw them. And you'll notice that the word has gone out, that we're willing to teach it. So more and more people are coming. But the Lord says that himself. You've got to actually make it known to create this need in them to come to him. So the sanctity of other virtues is known enough in the whole church. In other words, the ordinary holiness and all the virtues and all the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 3:20, isn't it? No, Galatians 5:20. Sorry, Galatians 5:20. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the rest of it. Okay, that's well known. All the teaching about growing in virtues. Read any of the saints; they'll teach it to you. If you take famous people like John of the Cross, who does it in detail. Francis de Sales does it in detail. Thomas Aquinas does it in detail, just to give you three famous names. Okay. So it's known, and whoever wants it can just copy it. So this is why I was not concerned with multiplying the same knowledge. The Lord doesn't have to repeat. But the sanctity of living in my will, the effects and the value that it contains, the last brushstroke which my creative hand will give to the creature in order to make her similar to me is not yet known. So I want to give you Ephesians 2:10. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. Now notice, the church has been there for 2,019 years. Well, it's not quite, but I'll just put it like that. And it's only now that the Lord wants to give the final brushstroke to holiness, and that final brushstroke is living in the divine will. Okay, and they can't enter into it if they don't know about it. So this is the reason for all my haste, so that what I told you be manifested, be made known, be published, we would say. And if you don't do it, you would as though constrain my will, imprison within me the flames which devour me and make me delay the complete glory that my creation owes me. In other words, the peak of creation is this, that human beings would actually live in the divine will. However, I want things to come out in an orderly way, because one missing word, one broken nexus or connection, a connection or sentence, instead of shedding light, would cast darkness about me, because this is the highest mystical theology you can get. Okay. And instead of making creatures give me glory and love, would make them indifferent. Therefore, be attentive. I want what I have said to come out whole. Now, whole means you don't add a word and you don't subtract a word either. Now, when you go to the prophets of Israel in the Bible, when the Lord would give them a message, he would insist you do not add or subtract anything to what I said. Whereas the false prophets would tell the kings what the kings wanted to hear. So it must come out whole. And Louisa said, but in order to put your whole part, I'm forced to put mine. So what she's saying to him is, I don't mind your whole bit, but what about the bit that sticks in with me? And Jesus said, what do you mean by this? If we've made the way together, do you want me to come out into the field alone? And besides, whom should I point out as the first example to be imitated? Now, Louise is going to have a fit, isn't she? Okay. If the one whom I instructed and who has the practice of the way to live in my will doesn't want to be known, he says, this is absurd. But the strange thing is, with all our study, and we're on volume 14, are we studying Louisa? The answer is no. And this was something Louisa couldn't understand. We're not actually studying Louisa. We're studying Jesus's revelation to the church about how to reach the highest level of sanctity, which is living in the divine will. And it just so happens that this is the channel through which he did it. Is that okay? Before we taught the divine will, I did a whole teaching in Galway on the complete doctrine of Saint Therese. And we did it in absolute detail. It was a wonderful preparation for this. And about halfway through it, I heard people talk about some kind of devotion to Saint Therese. And I said, stop. This isn't about Therese. It's about what Jesus taught the church through this woman. So we don't glorify this woman, we glorify the Lord. I see Catholics are inclined to make a mistake that way. So they'll build up a whole big devotion to the individual. And they don't realise that that's actually taking away from the centrality of the revelation. Am I clear on that one? Because there are people tempted to glorify Louisa. Let the church do that. Okay. So Jesus tells her it's absurd if her half of it doesn't come out. And she said, ah, Jesus, what a maze you throw me into. I feel I'm dying. I hope, she keeps on saying that word all the time. I hope that your fiat will give me the strength. Therefore, remove your will, he said. I think that's brilliant, isn't it? Because this is volume 14. She's at the highest level of sanctity and he's still telling her to remove her will. Does that give you any consolation? It gives me consolation. That's why I underline it. Because this is something that's got to be continuously done. It's a continuous battle. Okay. So July the 20th, 1922. By living in my... the living in my will must graft in the soul all that the divine will did and made Jesus suffer in his humanity. You see, not everybody will go the whole way. Why? Because the cross is right there in the centre of it. And this imitation of Jesus, this absolute imitation of Jesus, they might want it on paper, but they mightn't want it in their lives. So Louisa said, as I was in my usual state, my beloved Jesus came and plunged me so deep into his will. Now, that's what we were talking about earlier. Okay. That even if I wanted to go out, it would have been impossible for me. She's going to say that more and more as we go into the higher volumes. It happened to me as to a person who has voluntarily allowed himself to be flung from his little place into an interminable place. And in seeing the length of the way, of which he knows not even the bounds, he gives up the thought of tracing his little place as he's happy with his lot. So in other words, you've landed yourself here. There's no return ticket and there's no possibility because you can't even see a road. Okay. In other words, you've arrived at your destination as the car tells you when you ask it for directions. So when she has arrived in the depths of the divine will, that is the destination of the journey. So while I was swimming in the immense sea of the divine will, immense because it's infinite, okay, my sweet Jesus told me, dearest daughter of my will, I want to make of you a repeater of my life. This is the important bit. And it's all right to repeat his infancy and his childhood. Another matter to repeat his public life, which you're going into actually by learning how to share this material with others. And it's quite another matter altogether to repeat his passion and death. I want you to be a repeater of my life. The living in my will must graft in the soul all that my will did and all that my will made me suffer in my humanity. Now, my will tolerates no dissimilarities. It's either one or it isn't. I have to lay mine aside, and if he brings his in, it's going to be what he does. So my will tolerates no dissimilarities. See, my eternal will imposed on my humanity to accept as many deaths for as many creatures as would have life in the light of day. So a death for every single person who would live. And my humanity accepted these deaths with love. So much so that the eternal volition made as many marks in my humanity for as many deaths as I would suffer. Now, would you want me to mark yours with as many marks as mine received, so that you may suffer as many deaths as I suffered? Now, don't say yes too quickly. Just put beside Galatians 6:17, the marks on my body are those of Christ. That's what Paul said.
Galatians
6:17. So Louisa doesn't even hesitate. She said, fiat. Yes. But make sure you don't say fiat to something you're not ready for. Because if you say fiat to something you're not ready for, you're plunging yourself into something you can't cope with. So an incredible honesty is needed. Honesty with yourself, honesty with the Lord. And don't pretend that you can take this when you know you can't. You know, if you're at the stage of running for paracetamol, the moment you get a headache, you're not ready for this. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. So tremendous honesty with yourself is needed. And the Lord will honour your honesty. You know, it's terribly important. It's like St. Augustine said, yes, Lord, I'll be converted, but not today. No, just not now. You know, then one day it was now. Okay. So Louisa was able to say yes immediately. Why? Because she has accepted suffering for a long time. And Jesus, with both mastery and speed. Now notice the problem is if you say yes and you're not ready, he will act with speed, as in less than a second. He marked mine with many marks of death, as many as he had, telling me, be attentive and strong in suffering these deaths. Now notice he's not giving her sympathy. More so, since from these deaths, life will come out for many other creatures. It's not suffering for suffering's sake. It is for the sake of giving life to others. So this is paying a high price to give life to others. And the Lord teaches us bit by bit how to do it. Now, while he was saying this, he touched me with his own creative hands. And as he touched me, he created suffering. I don't know if you noticed that now. You should underline that. He actually created suffering. Such as to make me feel mortal pains. He tore my heart and wounded it in a thousand ways, with arrows of fire, with arrows so ice cold as to make me numb. Then he squeezed it so tightly that I remained immobile. Who can say everything? He alone can say what he was doing. In other words, she said a real yes. He acted instantly. So be very careful about saying yes to something that you mightn't be ready for. So Louisa said, I felt crushed. I felt annihilated. And I almost feared I wouldn't have enough strength. But beside that, you need to put Philippians 4:13. Do you remember it? It's our favourite one. I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength. So, but he, as though wanting to rest from the pains he had given to me, continued, what do you fear? That's Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. Since the Lord is at my side, what shall I fear? Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. Perhaps that my will may not have enough, that my will may not have enough strength to sustain you in the pains that I want to give you. Now, notice he says, are you saying that my will won't have enough? Or that you may go out of the bounds of my will? Because if you go out of the bounds of my will, your humanity won't be able to do it, because it's not at that level. This can only happen at the level of divine will, not at the level of humanity. But he said, this will never be. Don't you see how many immense seas my will has extended around you in such a way that you yourself cannot find the way out? So she has arrived at this very high place. Okay, she's arrived, she's there. And she sees that in the divine will, once you arrive, there is no exit point. Okay, because that's where people arrive after death, into the divine will. So you can't find a way out. All the truths, the effects, the values, the knowledge that I have manifested to you have been as many seas by which you have been surrounded. So the more we study this material, the more we are surrounded by these seas of grace and his divine will, so that it becomes easier and easier and easier for us to say yes. Does that make sense? But if we stop reading and studying and immersing ourselves in this, and if we don't tell other people about it, we're pulling away from those seas of grace, and therefore the world will just invade and we won't be able to see the way God sees. So all the truths, the effects, the values, the knowledge that I have manifested to you have been as many seas by which you have been surrounded, and yet more seas I will extend to you. Okay. So he said, courage, my daughter, all this is necessary to the sanctity of living in the divine will. In order to generate likeness between me and the soul. I did this with my mother, he said. I didn't tolerate even one little pain, act or good which I did in which she wouldn't participate. Our will was one. The will that animated us was one, and therefore, when I suffered deaths and pains, or when I operated, she would die, suffer, operate together with me, co-redemptrix. Okay. In her soul, she was to be my faithful copy, in such a way that in reflecting myself in her, I was to find another me. That's what he's looking for, because we've just been told in our first reading tonight that God wants to generate beings like himself. So his Blessed Mother had to be absolutely like himself. He's demanding that Louisa be like himself and everything. And he's going to ask of us to be like him as well. Now, that which I did with my mother, I want to do with you. After her, I place you. Now, he's moving towards something now. And that is that there is himself, his mother and Louisa. That's a trinity on earth. And I just want to put the word into your head, you know. So after her, I place you. I want the most holy trinity to be reflected on earth, myself, my mother and you. Now, how can the holy trinity be manifested in the three of them? Because the divine will is reigning in the three of them. And the divine will reigns in the heart of the trinity. Is that okay? So, and this is necessary so that through a creature, my will may have its operating life on the earth. Because what he's looking for is to bring the kingdom of the divine will on earth as it is in heaven. And how can it have its operating life if I don't give what my will contains and what it made my humanity suffer? Suffering, of course, is only on the earth side of things, because you're trying to save other souls. My will had true operating life in me and in my inseparable mother. Now, as we go into volumes over 20, you'll hear him referring to Louisa as my inseparable Louisa. And you'll realise she has arrived. She's in the place that he wanted her to go. And now I want to have it in you. One creature is absolutely necessary for me so that my will has established and the others will be conditioned. Now, that's an extremely important statement. He says that he did the whole of redemption through his mother. She gave 100% cooperation with him. And then all the rest of us for all time can enter in and receive as much redemption as we want. But it's conditioned on our wanting it and our cooperation and all the rest of it. Now with the kingdom of the divine will, Louisa is to do the 100%, okay? And all the rest of us can enter in at whatever level we can or want. Is that okay? And the fiat that's said by any number of us, maybe a much smaller fiat than Louisa gave, because it mightn't include all his sufferings. Do you know what I mean? But he says that once one creature does it, he will let all the others go in at whatever level they want. He tells us up in, I think it's volume 23 or 24, that there, just as he has nine choirs of angels, spirit beings, he's going to have nine choirs of the children of the divine will. But he said, I appointed the choirs of angels into whichever choir they landed themselves in. Okay, he said, I did that. But he said, you people will decide yourselves which one you go in. In other words, it depends on your cooperation and it depends on your decision and it depends on your generosity as to where you will go. Is that okay? That's what he means, that with others it'll be conditioned.
It's the consequences.
Yes, the negative side, yeah. But the positive side is that Blessed Mother did everything 100% for redemption, and Louisa did 100% for divine will. Yeah, that's why I wouldn't give you the negative. Yeah, because that would bring you to the failure of humanity, whereas we're talking about the highest peak that humanity can actually reach. Okay, so Louisa said, I was all confused. I understood what Jesus was saying, and I felt my poor being annihilated and destroyed. In other words, I can't do this. Naturally enough, none of us can do it, can we? So put John 15:5 there. Without me, you can do nothing. I find that very liberating. That's why I keep giving it to you. I felt so unworthy that I thought to myself, what a mistake Jesus is making. There are so many good souls that he could have chosen. And while I was thinking this, Jesus added, poor daughter, your littleness dissolves when it's near me. And so I have decided. In other words, that when you're in the presence of God, if your experience of that presence is real, then you will see your nothingness. Now, it's the exact opposite if you have anything from the negative side out there coming to you, you'll be puffed up. I've had this vision, I've had this revelation, I've had this, I've had that, and you're presenting yourself as the biggie. But when somebody has a genuine experience of God, you go into your absolute nothingness. And I think one of the great things about the divine will is the nothingness. Yeah, it's the safe place to be in. And he said, that's what I have decided, because you see, the nothingness is the safe place. I had to take her from the human race. Had I not taken you, in other words, he had to take some creature from the human race. Had I not taken you, I would have to take somebody else. But since you are the littlest one, I reared you on my knees. Now, I want you to pick up the littlest one. Okay. One of the things, St. Therese died about 2 years before Louisa wrote Volume 1, just to sort of put them together. And when St. Therese died, she said to the Lord that I am the littlest person you have. And if you ever find anybody smaller than me, you will give her graces out of all proportion. Louisa was the one. Because Therese somehow intuited. She knew herself that the Lord had brought her to a very, very little place. But she intuited that if somebody could get smaller, that God would just not limit what he would give to that person. And that the person that followed was Louisa, who was alive at the same time. That's what I think is lovely about it. Because, I mean, you can't get smaller than nothing. So you're the littlest one, and I reared you on my knees. So I want to give you Ezekiel 16, verses 1 to 14, which speaks about the calling of Israel in terms of a girl that was found naked in the field and she had absolutely nothing, and that the king adopted her and cleaned her up and dressed her up and trained her and eventually married her. Ezekiel 16, verses 1 to 14. Because that's the language that's being used here. I reared you on my knees, okay? I nourished you at my breast like a little baby. So, in other words, the Lord took Louisa right from the very beginning of her life, didn't even let her have primary education, so that he could teach her everything. He's very jealous. And he wanted that the only thing she would know was what he would teach her, okay? And so he has been rearing her all the time.
Francis, can I jump in again? When I was teaching Volume 3, immediately when you said just that there, that he was teaching her from scratch.
Yeah.
And Jesus was saying the same in Volume 3, where he had to make the universe from scratch.
Yes.
Not from other material.
That's right.
Because he wanted to imbue his order.
Yeah, he started from nothing. Mm-hmm. The so, same thing.
Yeah, exactly. So you have the macro universe.
And the micro.
And the micro.
Yeah, the same thing. Yeah, it's fantastic. So I feel my own life in you, he says now. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. And therefore I fixed my gaze on you. You see, this is all the language of Ezekiel 16. I fixed my gaze on you. I looked at you over and over again. And you hear her saying that in volumes 1 and 2, that he often looked her over and touched her up. And pleased, I called the Father and the Holy Spirit to look at you as well. And with unanimous consensus, we chose you. I mean, can anything be more incredible? But maybe if I just give you something topical for some of you, Jeremiah 1, and I think it's 5. Before you were conceived in the womb, I called you. Yeah. Before your mother gave birth. Yeah.
Before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you.
Yeah, that's Jeremiah. Yeah. So he said, we chose you as the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. I mean, you can't have anything stronger than that, can you? Therefore, all that is left to you is to be faithful to me and to embrace with love the life, the pains, the effects and everything that our will wants. So I want to give you also 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. That's where St. Paul says that about the rest of us, that the Lord deliberately didn't choose the powerful, he chose the weak. He didn't choose the wise and the philosophers and all of these people. He chose the little people, and they were the people he worked with. Of course, the Gospels illustrate that perfectly anyway. Okay, so July the 24th, 1922, I have a VIP on this one. Bonds between Jesus and the soul, and the importance of corresponding with grace. Now, you know from volume 2 that Jesus said, I am grace. That's important. Grace is simply an outpouring of God. Continuing in my usual state, my beloved Jesus came with enchanting majesty and love, and he showed me all generations from the first to the last man. That must have been quite some picture. And each of them was bound and tied to my sweet Jesus. That's actually desperately important in praying for all souls, past, present and future. Jesus is the head of the human race. I think that's the language of Colossians 1. I couldn't give you verses now. The bond was such that it seemed to multiply for each creature in such a way that each one had him for himself alone. Now, do you remember she said earlier tonight that the Son makes itself available so that each one of us has the Son as if nobody else had it? Well, it's the same with Jesus. And that Jesus gave that life of his to suffer any pain and death for each one that would have to suffer, so as to be able to say to the celestial Father, my Father, in each person that you have as many of myself, who will give you for each one that which each one owes you. That's a bit awkward, isn't it? So what he's saying is Jesus has all of us inside of him. So all his prayers were for everybody, past, present and future. All our prayers are through him, with him and in him, in his divine will. So we're praying for everybody, past, present and future. So all the glory that is owed to God is given to him through those prayers. Have I made that clear?
Yeah.
Some of these statements are very awkward. While I was seeing this, my sweet Jesus told me, my daughter, do you also want to accept the bond with each being so that there may be no dissimilarity between me and you? Now, when we enter more and more deeply into the divine will, he gives you more and more connection with past, present and future. For some unknown reason, I just love the idea of the Alferos. It just does something to me to say, Lord, imagine we're touching these so-and-sos who are just mummies in museums. The poor things thought they were going to live forever. And all they are is scientific experiments, you know, in museums. Somehow, I don't know, it just does something to me because it helps me to touch the ancients in the past. And we need to be able to make this bond of connection instead of just saying past, present and future. Yeah. That there's no, if I can put on it, there's no face on it. Mm-hmm. Like for me, the pharaohs puts a face on it. Well, yeah. Probably it's my teaching of the Old Testament that gives it to me. But it just helps me to sort of connect with the ancients.
There was a sense of us connecting with our ancestors, the saints of Ireland, Patrick and all of those that came before us, and the inheritance that they gave us.
Okay.
And that we're in danger of losing.
Absolutely.
Very much on the week.
Oh, really?
That came. Yeah, I felt it. Yeah.
Give me an image for connecting with somebody in the future. I've given you my way of connecting with the past. See, I've gone beyond Patrick.
Yes.
Because the pharaohs are 3,000 to 5,000 BC.
Yeah.
So have you got some kind of an image that you connect with in the future? Have you got one?
My location. No.
No.
Children's children, our children.
But you see, you're going into a very great distance. We need to. All I'm saying is, instead of just saying past, present, and future, it's very easy to say that without having any mental connection. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, yeah.
And he's talking about bonding.
Yeah.
The only way I can think of it is spirits coming from heaven, entering into children. And excuse me, sliding down the birth canal and saying, I'm here. That's just my image. It's a crazy image. Because I can't think of adults in the future, do you know what I mean? Because they've got to come as children.
Yeah.
And that helps me to say, all your children.
Yeah.
And if I say, all your children, I've really connected. Because we know what they look like.
That would explain brilliantly the fireworks that scientists are now seeing when the ovum and the sperm come. Together.
It's fantastic, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. In other words, that it's an explosion of grace.
Mm.
Yeah, I wish they knew what they were looking at.
Yeah,
yeah. They don't realize it's a triumph.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a fantastic thing, and yet God is giving them more and more evidence. But of course, if you're blind, you don't see. So anyway, that's the bonding, and it might be useful to sort of decide yourself how you bond. But every time I say past, I see a pharaoh. It's a funny thing. Louisa says, I don't know how. I felt as if the weight of all were leaning on my shoulders. Now, this is volume 14. And back in volume 3, is it not volume 3, that the Lord told her that Europe and the church were leaning on her shoulders.
Yeah.
Okay. I think it's volume 3.
Correct.
So here she says, now she feels the weight of all humanity. Now, when she says, I feel the weight of it, suddenly the responsibility is coming to her. Okay. I read the other day about a woman who successfully gave birth to 7 children and all of a sudden woke up to the weight of being a parent. they all grew to adulthood, the whole lot of them. Yeah. I think it was in America. But the weight of everybody leaning on her shoulders. I saw my unworthiness and weakness. Yeah, that's okay. And I felt such repugnant as to feel faint to the point that blessed Jesus, having compassion on me, took me in his arms and pressed me to his heart, letting me place my mouth at the opening of the wound that pierced him, telling me, drink from his side. Because what came out of that wound was blood and water, representing baptism and Eucharist, wasn't it? So the lifeblood of the church. Drink, my daughter, the blood which gushes forth from this wound, so that you will receive the strength that you lack. Courage, do not fear. I will be with you. I want to give you Hebrews 13:5 and John 14:18. I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you. We will share all the weight, the work and the pains and the debts. In other words, it's not being left on a human pair of shoulders by itself. It's a divine will in you that will carry this. OK, so this is why I tell you to be attentive and faithful, because my grace wants what they call correspondence here. We would say response. Okay. Otherwise, it takes nothing to descend. In other words, if you don't respond to the grace that's given to you, you lose an awful lot. So what does it take to open and to close one's eyes? Nothing. Yet the great good of keeping them open and the great harm of keeping them closed. By keeping them open, the eyes are filled with light. They're filled with the sun. And with this light, the hand can work, the foot can walk safely without stumbling. One can distinguish objects, whether they're good or bad. One can reorder things, read, write, etc. Now, what does it take to lose all of this? Simply to close the eyes. That's to shut out the light. It's a very simple example that he gives. The hand can't work, the foot can't walk, and if it does, it's always stumbling. One can no longer distinguish objects if it reduces to inability. Such is the response that one gives. Nothing but opening the eyes of the soul. And as one opens them, light comes into the mind. So God is light, okay? And grace is the outpouring of God himself. My image is reflected in all that she does, copying me faithfully in such a way that she does nothing but receive continuous light from me. So there must be a continuous response to grace. So as to convert all of her being into light. Now that means being spiritualized, okay? As if I give you Psalm 104, verse 2. The psalm says, Lord, you are clothed in majesty. You're wrapped in a robe of light. And that's what the apostles saw with Jesus on Mount Tabor. Do you remember? They saw him spiritualized. In other words, they saw him. They got a glimpse of what he would be like in the resurrection. Louise is being told here that it's the full spiritualization of our whole being. In other words, the spiritual resurrection that the Lord wants to give us. On the other hand, a lack of response plunges the soul back into darkness and renders her inoperative. Okay. So to put it in a completely different image, it's harder to climb a mountain and very easy to fall off it. And you can fall off it in a matter of minutes and it can have taken you weeks to climb. Okay. So July the 28th, 1922. The likeness of the soul to Jesus, not only in the depths of pain, but also in those of love. So this is a very important message as well. Put a VIP on it. It's a wonderful thing. Because he's been telling her since volume one that it's not pain for the sake of pain. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It's only if God wants the pain or the suffering that it has value. But then he says, if you add the intention of love, and he's been telling us since volume one that the only intention for any of our actions he accepts is one of love. So if you add the dimension of love to the suffering, he says it's completely perfect because it's like him. Okay. So Louisa said, I felt all immersed in his most holy will and my sweet Jesus on coming told me, my daughter, identify your intelligence with mine. That would improve mine. I don't know about yours. So that yours may circulate in all the intelligences of creatures and receive the bond of each of their thoughts. Now, do you see, on one hand, we have to be bonded to the Lord and on the other, bonded to all creatures. And this is where you affect them. This is an internal ministry, it's not an external ministry, and it's to affect the intelligence of all. And receive the bond of each of their thoughts so that you to substitute them with as many other thoughts done in my will, and so that I may receive the glory as if all thoughts were done in a divine manner. And that's the most beautiful way to pray for everybody you love, as well as the past, present, and future. That you substitute for all wrong thinking. Okay, because the scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. We are what we think, in other words. Okay, so to affect their way of thinking is to bring them to where God wants to take them. Okay. Secondly, number two, expand your will in mine. Now notice here we're on the expanding of the will again. and nothing must escape you which is not caught in the net of my will and of yours. My will in me and my will in you must fuse together. And it must have the same endless boundaries. But I need that your will be disposed to extend within mine so that it expands and expands to let the divine will express itself more and more. Initially, we're so tiny that the divine will can do very little. And then as we grow, he's calling it that expanding now. As we grow, the divine will is able to do more and more and more and more. So he's talking about extending in the divine will. So we must fuse together, but the divine will has got to have the freedom to act in us. So I need that your will be disposed to extend within mine and that nothing escape it of the things created by me, so that in all things I may hear the echo of the divine will in the human will and generate my likeness in it. See, my daughter, I suffer double deaths for each creature, one for love and the other for pain. Now, in the Hours of the Passion, Louisa describes Jesus as having a passion of love and a passion of pain. You remember? There's a divine one and then there's love and pain. Sorry, there's love and pain and what the Jews do on the outside. Isn't that the way she says it? Yes. So I suffered a death of love and another of pain. In creating him, that's in creating man, I created him as a complex all of love, so that nothing but love was to come out of him, so much so that my love and his were to be in continuous currents. Now, the strange thing about human beings is even though they want to reject God and they want to reject Christ and they want to reject religion, they're singing about love all the time. But the problem is they're only singing about human love. Now, recently I listened to some singing on X Factor and Britain Has Got Talent and stuff like that. It's absolutely unbearable. It's totally unbearable because they're singing about he left me, he deserted me, I'm longing for you, I'm waiting for you. And they're saying it with such depth of feeling that they win the competition. And they're only winning the competition for emotion. It was totally disgusting. But what they're saying without knowing they're saying it is that you cannot live without love. You know that in the concentration camps in Germany in the Second World War, the babies who were born in the concentration camps all died within a couple of months. They were fed, but there was nobody there to pick them up and love them and tell them they were important and that life was worth living and that there was something to live for. And they scientists said they died from lack of motivation to live. We cannot live without love. And so the awful thing is that even though they reject love as its very source and they reject the only love that will heal them and bring them to fullness and everything, they then come down to telling about human feeling as if it was love. Mm-hmm. It's really sad. I was wondering why the Lord was getting me to listen to that. Now I know. Because I was saying, Lord, this is muck, this is awful. And they were winning the competitions. Mm-hmm. And what the judges were saying was, oh, there was so much feeling in that. I said, oh, for God's sake, give us a break. They weren't saying there was so much music in it. And they weren't saying there was so much harmony in it, which I would have expected in a music competition. I don't know about you. Mm-hmm. They weren't saying any of that. But what the Lord had intended was that we would be conceived in love, we'd be nurtured in the womb in love, that we would be born in love, that we'd be nurtured as children in love, and that when we would reach maturity, that our love would have matured so that it could give life to others in love. That was his intention. Isn't it awful? I say it's awful because we failed him completely. It's really frightening. And then they sing about this mud. So Jesus made up for all this stuff that I'm talking about, that's in all of us, not just in the people I'm talking about. And so one of the deaths he died was a death of pure love to try and put love back into the human race. And the amazing thing is that when human beings meet real love in another person, they're really affected by it. And they're really touched by it.
Yeah.
And they may not have actually have seen love before. Something that's pure and holy and wholesome and good. They may not have seen it before. So he said, in creating him, I created him a complex, all of love. That's why love is the only thing that makes us want to live. So that nothing but love was to come out of him. So much so that my love and his were to be in continuous currents. So the divine love pouring into the human love raises the human race to the level that God can work. Isn't it wonderful if it happened? However, not only did man not love me, but ungrateful. Now, throughout the 36 volumes, the human race is called ungrateful. He offended me, and so I was to repay my divine father for this lack of love. So I think one of the main acts that we have to make to the Lord is acts of love on behalf of the human race to substitute and to fill the voids. Accepting a death of love for each one and another one of pain for all offences. So then when people offend us in the area of friendship or love or whatever it is, then we are to take that and unite it with all the offences given to Jesus in his divine will, offer it in substitution and reparation. That's why the Lord allows us to experience these things. Okay. So while he was saying this, Louisa said, I saw my sweet Jesus all in one flame, which consumed him and gave him death at each one. Now, the flame is love. I could see that each thought, word, motion, work, step, etc., were as many flames which consumed Jesus and vivified him. Then Jesus added, before I go on, St. Thérèse of Lisieux said she also experienced a real fire inside of herself, because Thérèse was famous for love, as you know. And Jesus said, would you not want my likeness? Would you not like to accept the debts of love as you accepted the debts of pain? And Louisa said, am I Jesus? I don't know what happened to me. I still feel great repugnance for having accepted those of pain. How could I accept those of love, which seem harder to me? Because it's fire, you see. It's Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay. The strange thing is that the one of the images for God in the Bible is fire, and the image of hell is fire. And Matthew chapter 3 from verse 11 distinguishes the two fires. It's the only place in the Bible I know where the two fires are distinguished. And that is that he says, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, this fire cleanses, purifies, sanctifies and glorifies. Okay, so that's the consuming fire of love. And then he says, but those who refuse that fire will be thrown on the fire that never goes out. Now, the fire that never goes out is the inert fire of hell. It doesn't actually consume, but it never cleanses, it never purifies, it never sanctifies, and it never glorifies. It's total, total tragedy. Isn't it amazing? So you go into hell all angry and it only gets worse. It never improves. You go into heaven with this amount of love and it keeps on expanding, expanding, expanding eternally. Okay, so the two fires are terribly important. And some of the trials that the Lord gives to us are also called fiery trials. And the fiery trials are purgatory. That some of the very difficult trials we have are called fiery. And that means purgatory on earth, that you don't have it on the other side. And Louise has that, loads of that. So I just wanted to give you the fires, okay. So Louisa said, I tremble at the mere thought of it. My poor nature is annihilated, more it's undone. Help me, give me strength, for I feel I can't go on anymore. And Jesus, all goodness but determined, that's like saying the mother hears the child screaming and crying and still takes it to school, or still takes it to the dentist or the doctor, wherever they must go. So here Jesus has to take her to this place. So while he is compassionate and all the rest of it, he still does it. Poor daughter of mine, he said, courage, do not fear, and do not want to trouble yourself. Now look at the expression, don't put your will into it. You're finding it hard. I want no self-pity parties, because then you're out of the divine will. So don't trouble yourself because of the repugnance you feel. Rather, in order to reassure you, I want to tell you that this too is likeness to me, this repugnance to suffering. Where did Jesus feel repugnance to suffer?
In the
garden. In Gethsemane. So you must know also that also my humanity, as holy as it was and immensely eager to suffer, felt this repugnance. But it was not mine. It was all the repugnances that creatures would feel in doing good and accepting the pains which they deserved. Now, there is an explanation of the sweating of blood you'll never get anywhere else. That's terribly, terribly important. You just won't get it anywhere else. So it was all the repugnances of everybody else that he was taking on board. So he's trying to tell Louisa, some of this repugnance isn't your own. I'm getting you to identify with all people, so some of their stuff is actually coming through to you. Okay? And I had to suffer these pains, which tortured me not a little, in order to give them the inclination to good and to render their pains sweeter, to the point that in the garden I cried out to the Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Now, she actually gives you a different explanation of that in the Hours of the Passion. Because what was it in the Hours of the Passion? That somebody might be lost anyway. Okay, so it's very important that there's another one here, because that tells you that anything in Scripture is so deep that you can come at it from different angles. And each of the things you say is true. Okay. So, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Do you think it was I? Ah, no, you deceive yourself. I loved suffering unto folly, Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I loved death to give life to my children. Now, you don't love death as in enjoy it. It's when he says I loved, it means I chose. He's using the word love here in the same way as Scripture uses it. And he uses the word hate in the same way as Scripture uses it, means I reject. Okay. So I loved death in order to give life to my children. So it was sacrifice for the sake of giving life. It was the cry of the whole human family that echoed in my humanity. I think that's absolutely brilliant. So I want to put Galatians 6:14 there again, the marks on my body. Okay. And I, crying out together with them to give them the strength, repeated as many as three times. And in Scripture, to repeat something three times is very solemn, because it's to the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. If it is possible, let this chalice pass from me. I was speaking in the name of all, as if it were my own being, and I felt crushed. Now, if what he's saying there is true, then you need to go back to Mark's gospel. And at the end of the agony in the garden, Jesus said to the apostles, you can get up now. It's all over. The battle is won. Therefore, there's no reason for any of us to fail in this battle. He won the victory for us. It's really important. So the repugnance that you feel, he says, is not yours. That's terribly important. Just as he has told her a number of times that some of the struggles she goes through and some of the questions she asks are not actually for herself. They're for us. They're for people coming after her. It's the echo of mine. If it were yours, he said, I would have withdrawn. If you didn't want this, I would have withdrawn. There wouldn't be the response to grace. Therefore, my daughter, since I want to generate from myself another image of myself, I want you to accept. So don't go by your feelings. Now, the mistake the world is making today is everything is on feelings. Don't go by your feelings. Go by reality. And I myself want to mark these, my debts of love, that's your Galatians 6:14, in your will. Now, St. Paul said the marks was in his body, but in Louisa, the marks are in her will, expanded and consumed within mine. So you see now that in the divine will, something like Galatians 6:14 can now be read on a much higher plane. Because this is what I'm finding, that from the position of the divine will, the scriptures are suddenly lifted to a much higher plane. You know, St. Paul would never have had a concept that you could have the marks of the sufferings of Christ in your will. They didn't have that revelation. So I want to mark these, my debts of love in your will, expanded and consumed within mine. And as he was saying this, he marked me with his holy hand and disappeared. May everything be for the glory of God. Is that okay? Now, I'm going to do the next one because it's still about repugnance and I don't want to have to come back to that another time. So July the 30th, 1922, Louisa feels repugnance in letting the writings come out. She goes round this roundabout a few times. In letting copying be done from my writings, we have already had one of them tonight. In obedience to the confessor, of that which Jesus had told me about virtues, I wanted to have it copied without saying that it was Jesus who told me. Now talk about editing. Okay. And he, on coming, was displeased. So if you told me something and I wanted to tell others and said, no, 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 it wasn't Dolores and it wasn't Lloyd and it wasn't Imelda, everybody would think it was a big me. And Louisa doesn't realise she's making that mistake. So he's displeased and he said to her, my daughter, do you want to hide me? Am I perhaps a dishonoured person that you don't want to mention by name? He's only God. When one speaks about a good, a saying, a work, a truth from a dishonoured person, one doesn't want to say who the person is, so as not to cause the loss of esteem, glory and prestige and the effect contained in the good in that saying. In fact, if one says who the person is, it will not be appreciated and they will lose all the beauty, since others will know that the source of the thing doesn't deserve appreciation. Okay. See the point he's making? Mm-hmm. So he's saying to Louisa, are you saying God is not fit to be quoted? Isn't that very frightening? Mm-hmm. Now, she doesn't realise she's slipped into this, but we can slip into things without realising it. And often it's only in hindsight we say, oh my God, how did I do that? On the other hand, if this person is good and honoured person, first one mentions the name of that person so as to make whatever he said stand out more and be more appreciated. In other words, if you're using a quotation, you name the person. So Louise is getting ticked off. Okay. So do I not deserve that my name be placed before my words? Now, as we go on, we're in volume 14. The Lord's going to say over and over again, the messages in these writings are not Louise's. He will actually say in the higher volumes, he dictated them. Now, if you know that she has no education at all, you can understand her reluctance in not writing. She has no ability to do it. So in the end, he says, they are completely his. But here he's telling her, don't put this out as yours. It's not yours. Okay. Oh, how badly you treat me, he said. I did not expect this sorrow from you. Oops. Yes, they're ticked off, isn't it? And I've been so generous with you. I've manifested to you so many things about me. I've let you know many things and the most intimate ones about me, which I've not done with others, which is true. You should have been more generous in making me known. Instead, you're so sparing. I wouldn't like him to talk to me that way, would you? Others would have manifested the little I told them by trumpets in order to make me known and loved. You, instead, you want to hide me. I don't like this at all. Whoops, that's called a row, isn't it? Okay. Confused and humiliated to the summit, she said, I said to him, my Jesus, forgive me, you're right. It's because of the great repugnance I feel, this having to put my will into how I should come out tortures me. Will you have pity on me and give me more strength and grace and make my heart larger so that I may never again give you this sorrow? And Jesus said, I bless you. so that your heart may receive more grace and may be more generous in making me known and loved. It's still a cross, isn't it? Okay. When he wants to tick you off, he knows how to do it. So I'm going to stop there.